Bibles to the book of Luke again, Luke chapter number 1. Easter Resurrection Day greetings to all of you that are just now joining us on YouTube and or listening on the website. We are so glad that you do that every week, or this might be your first time. Welcome as you join us in worship. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We'll return one more time to our text here in verse 4 concerning this word and this truth, certainty. Certainty. Sorry to disappoint you if you were expecting a traditional Easter sermon, but I think I will at least give you the highlights so you won't go home disappointed. He's not here. If you look in the tomb, he's not here. Boys and girls, the bunny's still not there. But if you look up into heaven on the throne, yes, he's there. Seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us as our mediator, the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, when you come at Christmas, we're celebrating the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, sent by the Father from heaven. Now, if you do not believe by faith in the Scriptures, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that it took place, you've never received the gospel. And that means that you are still in your sins and condemned and in a state of sin. When you come at Easter, we're celebrating the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, from the grave. Now, if you do not believe by faith in the Scriptures that the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place, that means you've never received the gospel. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're still condemned in your sins, in a state of sin. In between those two miraculous events, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life inwardly because he was born of a virgin, and outwardly because he was God in the flesh. For 3.5 years, he preached the kingdom of God to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, by undeniable miracles, signs, and teachings. But he was rejected in unbelief and put to death by the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Gentile Roman crucifixion as our one time and eternal perfect sacrifice, with our sin charged and laid on him. He said from the cross, "It is finished. Provision has been made through his blood. And the way to the Father, to heaven, to forgiveness and eternal life has been secured once and forever for whosoever will, that will repent, believe the gospel, and ask and receive Jesus Christ and his salvation." And that's done on a one-on-one individual basis. Now, if you don't believe by faith in the scripture that Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death in your place to satisfy the wrath and justice of God against your sin, that means you've never received the gospel. And that means you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are still condemned in your sins in a state of sin. You need to be born again before it's too late. Happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. But you still have to stay for the other sermon. Luke chapter 1, verse 4 again. These first five messages this month entitled The Church Passion, from the first section and the introduction of the series, The Passion of Our Savior Jesus Christ, which was taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and the phrase, His Passion. I would also remind you that we're using two different definitions of the word passion. One is from the Bible and one is from modern usage. The biblical definition is travail of the soul and agony of the body in his death on the cross and the events leading up to it. The second definition is zeal, which we're using as an application of what took place with Jesus Christ. The third definition of passion is what the world uses it the most as, and that's lust. That does not apply here. In verse 4, the Bible said that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. Notice again this word certainty. What Theophilus did not have, but wanted. An absolute assurance that these very words were from God. Certainty comes as a result of the operation of faith, and it means to be firmly established in God's word beyond any shadow of a doubt. It means to be absolutely assured in your heart of the truth. Now, we're seeing the three things that are necessary in order for us to acquire this type of certainty to where it becomes a passion and a zeal to serve and to love the Lord. And the outline is here in verse 4. In the three words, know, things, and instructed. Know, that's a passion for understanding in His Word. Things, that's a passion for living in His Son. And the third word, instructed, is a passion for growing in His church. In His Word, in His Son, in His church. That's the key to certainty. That's the key to having an established faith that will transform your life and the way you live your life. And that's number 3, a passion for growing in His church. Now, don't lose your place in Luke. We'll come back in just a minute. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 again. We've been using both. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 3 is the theme verse of the series. He said, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion. Right, so that word passion is the key word there. Verse 1, He said, the former treatise, now that's the Gospel of Luke, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the things that we live out are what Jesus did, is doing, and will do, and what He taught. So this passion we're studying is a passion, a zeal, a drive, a love for the Lord in what we do and say concerning Him. A passion for understanding produces a certainty of those things we understand from God's Word. That produces a passion for living out those truths in Jesus Christ in our daily living. And that in turn produces a zeal for both the understanding and this living the life of Christ to continue and to increase more and more. That's called spiritual growth. Growing and maturing into what the Lord intends for us to be and to do by saving us in the first place. He had a purpose. He had a reason. He had an intention for interrupting our lives and offering Himself as our Savior. And I would emphasize this again. This produces a radical departure from how we used to live our lives when we were lost and how the world lives their lives. And I'll add how a lot of young and immature Christians are still living their lives. Folks, we don't want our children to never go to school, to not have a job and earn their own money, to not have a life of their own and a family of their own, become independent before they reach the age of 60, become independent to where they can make their own decisions because parents are not going to be around forever. We don't plant a vegetable garden not to eat vegetables out of it, or plant fruit trees and not expect to pick and eat fruit from them. That's why the Lord cursed the fig tree, you remember. It had full-grown leaves on it, but no fruit. A fig tree grows figs at the same time it grows leaves. So when a fig tree has full leaves on it, it should have fruit on it. If not, it's a hypocrite tree. It's saying by the leaves, I have fruit. But when you lift up the leaves, there wasn't any fruit. So it didn't provide what it was intended to do. So therefore, it was of no use to the Lord. Modern Christianity is all dressed up with fig leaves. It looks good, sounds good, but there's no spiritual fruit. It's all a fair showing of the flesh and of the mind without any spiritual substance or power. Adam proved to us that fig leaves don't cover up sin from God. Neither does it cover up the fact that we have no spiritual fruit. Nobody getting saved and brought into the church and growing into the disciples as a result of what we're doing and saying around them. And that's because the spiritual growth has been stunted. And people who have been saved for years remain in a state of spiritual infancy. They never grow to what the purpose God has for them. 2 Peter. Go to Revelation and turn left a few books. The very last verse of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. Notice carefully what it says. He says, but grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not a knowledge of philosophy of theology, of conjecture, of debate, of opinions, of worldly methods. No, it is of Him, Jesus Christ. The apostles preached Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. Now let's look at three ways that we can grow spiritually and have a passion and zeal of certainty in our service to Jesus Christ. Number one, back in Luke chapter 1, is the word instructed. So the first thing is to get a hold of this word instructed. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now look at at the end of verse 1, he said, which are most surely believed among us, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us. The gospel, the Christian message was delivered, it was taught, it was instructed, and they most surely believed the words of that message. Now, Acts chapter 1 again. Verse 1, that last phrase of all, speaking of the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He began His ministry. He began His work of redemption and His work of reconciliation. That's the 24 chapters of Luke that recorded what He began. That's the key word, began. What He began both to do and to teach. Now, what He began in Luke, He continues both to do and to teach in the book of Acts. And He does that and He accomplishes that through His church that He started in the upper room in John chapter 20 when the 11 disciples received the Holy Spirit. It then grew to 120 as the endowment of power that they were waiting for and praying for in that upper room finally came to pass. That power from the Holy Spirit that was indwelling them came to pass in Acts chapter 2. And the disciples became apostles, sent out ones to spread the gospel and start churches throughout the world. It continued beyond Acts chapter 28. Because what Jesus Christ began to do, He continued in Acts through the early church in Jerusalem and the Gentile church in Antioch and the churches that were established by the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. Jesus Christ then continued to do and to teach through His church during the Ephesian age of the church. And then after the apostles had all died out and the office of apostle had ceased, through the age of Smyrna, of Pergamos, Thyatira, and the Sardis age during the latter part of the Middle Ages. And then through the revivals and the world missions of the Philadelphia age up until about 1870. And then through this present church age of Laodicea. And that includes our church in 2024 and continues on until 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 4, and we are taken away. The church is removed, and in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, while the judgment of the world and the nations take place on the earth, we are judged, the church is at the judgment seat of Christ to determine rewards, to determine loss of rewards and placement in his coming kingdom at the beginning of Revelation chapter 20. So after the judgment seat of Christ comes the marriage. The Holy Spirit walks us down the aisle and joins hands with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Eve was assisting him in the garden, we assist him in his garden of the world for 1,000 years as he rules and reigns, and we reign with him. That's the church. The word instructed means somebody instructed, somebody taught, somebody delivered the message to Theophilus of the things of God, the Christian message. And that somebody was the church and its discipleship. That's the third part of the church's commission and charge, to disciple, to instruct, to teach, to train those who have been saved and brought into the church. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I will submit to you that you are not going to grow spiritually outside of a church family. You won't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. After he spoke of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, he's speaking of the gospel, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's certainty. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. You don't learn about love, you experience love. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Then he says you need to know something about the vocation, chapter 4, verse 1, the spiritual job that I've saved you to do. And in order to do that, I put you in a place where training for that job will take place. And verse 11, for that end, he said, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's why he gave those gifts of teaching to the church: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, just like Jesus Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Holy Spirit is doing a work of sanctification through the work of the church. Now notice that there is a fullness of God the Father in chapter 3, verse 19, a fullness of Jesus Christ in chapter 4, verse 13, and a fullness of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, verse 18. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. So we have the fullness of His power, if we would but avail to use it. And he said, if you'll avail yourself of this, verse 14 said, that you henceforth be no more children. Spiritual infants that's never grown. Tossed to and fro. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Turn on the religious programming. If you want to see what that means. And because people are not grounded and settled in what God has said in His Word. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that looks good. Oh, that looks exciting. Oh, I like that music. Oh, I like that entertainment. Oh, I like that smoke. And so you move over there until you see something you like even more over here. Then you go over here and it's saying something completely different. Then you go back over here to something else. You're just going back and forth and you're never grounded and settled in what God said. So your life is never settled. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up, that you may grow up unto Him. That's the need. So that's accomplished by discipleship in the church, by instruction in the church. And secondly, by fellowship in the church. Discipleship is opening the scriptures to somebody. Fellowship is opening your life to somebody. It's a personal application of the teaching. It's one-on-one mentoring. It's spending time together. So the accomplishment of this third way of becoming certain in what we believe is not only by discipleship and fellowship in the church, but number three, by spiritual growth accomplished by time. Time's the third thing. You don't grow overnight. You don't plant a cantaloupe seed today and then tomorrow morning go pick you a cantaloupe and eat breakfast. It takes time to grow. And that cantaloupe grows by cultivation, by fertilizing, by watering, by weeding. There's work involved in it. Oh, but when you take that first bite of cantaloupe, man, it's worth it. Spiritual growth is work. It's accomplished by faithful, continuing, and active and consistent worship, service, and ministering in a particular church family that you have planted your flag in and say, this is my church. David said of his passion and zeal for worship in the temple, in Psalm 69, verse 9, he said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, it's consumed him. When the Lord drove the money changers and the sheep and the oxen out of the religious TV station, the temple, and overturned their prophets on the floor, it reminded the disciples of that verse in Psalm 69, And they applied it to what Jesus had just done there in the temple in John chapter 2, verse 17. Now, I know to a lot of people, this passion and zeal seems like fanaticism. I assure you it is not. It seems that way because the church has moved itself so far away from a biblical standing. Folks, we have no right to change the church to fit the culture any more than Israel could change the pattern of the tabernacle or the temple to fit their own desires and of the heathen nations that were around them. I wonder, does your passion and zeal for the church eat you up? Does it consume you? Does it characterize your life? Oh, I better not call so-and-so on Sunday. They'll be at church. Oh, I better not call so-and-so on Wednesday night. They're going to be in prayer meeting. Oh, I can't ask them to do something for me on Sunday night because they're going to be in church. Is it the first priority in your schedule? Or do you fit it in? Those of you that are leaders in our church's ministry, do those in your ministry see your zeal and faithfulness to the church? Are you spending time with them in your ministry and training them and fellowshipping with them in that particular ministry? Folks, beware of lukewarmness. That's the opposite of zeal and passion. Beware of the world and its activities choking out your passion for His church. Beware of your flesh, your fallen sin nature, dragging you back to a life filled with fear and misery with no effect on the lost world around you. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now if you've never been born again. For those who have, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up out of your apathy and lukewarmness. The passion of travail in the soul and the suffering in the body that Jesus Christ, our Lord, had to endure for us demands passion and zeal to love and to serve Him with certainty and with all our love in all of our heart. To serve Him with certainty in His Word. To live out the things in His Word, in His Son, and to grow in grace and knowledge of that understanding of Jesus Christ and the things that He did and said in His church. He's risen and He's alive from the tomb. Has He in your heart and in your life? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we serve a living and true God, manifested bodily in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now is being manifested in our heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us at salvation and directing us in this church by the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1, still leading, still doing, and still teaching through His church, until He comes for us. May we be faithful to your church, Lord, in order to be what you've saved us to be and to do what you've called us to do. There is no alternative. There is no way that we can dream up and plan out as all the world's human religions have done. No, Lord, it's according to your word. So may we go back and submit ourselves to the authority of your word. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for each ministry that is designed to help us carry out your commission and your commandment. Thank you for each family. Thank you for each marriage. Thank you for each individual member in this church. May you strengthen us by your power to do what you have placed us here to do, to serve you and to love you with all, and to love each other and to love our neighbor and to do so with a zeal and with a passion. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.